hand. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to understand the oriental makeup of this book and help us to be able to apply some things to ourselves in our culture and help us to be enlightened by what you want us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm sure that when we get to heaven, we're going to discover how to pronounce the words in the Bible. And usually you have to have a hocker in your throat to talk like an Israeli. I asked one of the tour guides where Gihon Spring is. G-I-H-O-N. Some say Gihon. And he said, never heard of it. And then I described it, oh, Gihon. I said, okay, that one. Something like that. And I didn't even come close to it, but is it? Okay. Well, yeah, it's something. And so a lot of these names in the Bible. Now, chapter 8 is something that you get a little more light on if you visit a third world country that are idolaters. Okay, you understand this idea of the idea of eating something offered on idols. Well, we don't understand that. Okay, we don't grasp that at all. Jan, do they have that in China? Okay, so they got it in China. No, they do in Vietnam. And of course, if you try to describe these things without seeing them, we just don't get the picture. When we say house, to us, we see the houses we're in, but a house in Vietnam would be a grass hut, two-room buildings. You can see a mud line about a foot up because during the flood season, they're actually living in mud, and that's their house. And when Mike Roberts started building houses for the orphans in Vietnam, they cost $750 for the entire house. Okay, and what he did is he'd build them up high enough so when it was flooded, at least the kids were staying in dry. But it's still mosquito infested. So it's just hard to imagine. And in this little two-room grass hut will be like a dresser cabinet in the right at the opening, and they'll have fruit there on a plate. And that's offered to the gods. And they'll have a picture of their grandparents' ancestral worship, and in the back of their small lot will be a cemetery where their grandparents were buried, or at least placed above the ground, and they'll have their pictures and they'll go pray to that. Okay, so that's, if you can imagine that, now I know what you're imagining because you've not been there. Okay, and so that was the issue in 1 Corinthians 8. What do we do about that? Okay, so this is an Oriental culture. And so they're asking, this is a second major issue they had. Now, as touching things offered on idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Okay, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Okay, there's just a general truth there. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Somebody knows something and they think they're smart. And most education is nothing more than learning terminology. Okay, in the medical world, they can't say top skin, middle skin, bottom skin. You can't sell that for thousands of dollars. So they got to have a big, long, massive terminology. Okay, and the same is true in computers. Same thing is true in mechanics. Everything is like that is learning terminology. And just because a person learns certain terminology doesn't make them smart. But we often think that we're smart. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Okay, and if you would look in James chapter 3, verse 13. This is a contrast between wisdom of the Bible and worldly wisdom. And the contrast will be the attitude that a person gives out when they understand certain ideas. Okay, hopefully that we give out ideas that we've learned that we could just simply say, this is what I've learned, this is what I understand, And maybe this will be a help to you, a blessing to you. And I'm sure you know some things I don't know. Okay, and so we can share the wisdom back and forth. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's not normal. That is not usual. Meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. So that's the wisdom of the world. All the diplomas on the wall, I'm educated, I'm smart, you know, all that stuff. And then it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Does that describe liberal professors at colleges in the science classes? Not at all. Gentle, okay, easy to be entreated. You're not afraid to ask them questions. They're not going to belittle you. Okay, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So a whole different attitude, a mindset, reaction. Okay, you know, if a person has so many degrees after their name, it doesn't really matter. Okay, so this is a general truth. It's a general truth. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Kid goes through 1 year of college, second year sophomore. Sophomore means wise fool. That's what the word means. And so they got 1 year under their belt, and they think they're smart. Sophomore, wise fool. Okay, and I don't care if you get 4 years under your belt. I don't know if you go through 7 years. I know what you got after 7 years of higher schooling, of higher education. You got a big debt. And it's not getting any cheaper, you know. And that's one thing politicians never criticize, is more taxes for education. Never criticize that. Years ago, their study put on high school public education, the SAT scores, Iowa proved to have the highest, generally speaking, the SAT scores, Iowa, farm country, and the lowest in tuition cost, generally speaking. It's a little over $4,000. That was a few years back. Okay, that's not counting buildings. That's just counting teachers' salaries and everything. That was Iowa. Highest SAT scores happened to be the lowest in cost. New Jersey had the highest, over $9,000 per student, not counting buildings, not counting all that stuff, and it was one of the lowest SAT scores. So it's got nothing to do with how much money they throw at the manure pile. Okay, and so knowledge puffeth up. It's just a general truth. Charity edifieth. Charity, the new Bibles will change that to love, but charity is love within a Christian setting. It's a New Testament term found first time in Romans. Charity, church, Christ. It's a unique type of love. It's totally different. Charity puffeth up, but knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Okay, again, another general truth. You think you know a topic? If you think you really know a topic, sit down and try to write it. Put it in print to try to describe what you know. You realize how quickly you don't know it. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to put in print what you are trying to portray to somebody, because you're trying to take them from point A to point B, where your point A is already B. And so you got to try to put yourself back to where you first started learning these ideas, and then you have to take this party one step at a time to get them to point B. So Verse 2, a good cross-reference on that one is Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And this verse is one of the most unusual verses in the Bible. If you want to really confuse people, make this one your life verse. What's your life verse? Ecclesiastes 11, 2. I'm sorry, 11:3. I asked a lady who was from the Bailey Corner area. Does anybody know anything about Bailey Corner? Jan does. Bailey Corner is east of Gifford. Of course, that's a big help, isn't it, Gifford? Okay, and Bailey Corner was just known in the day to be a pretty rough, redneck, hillbilly place. There's probably about five houses. Bailey Baptist Church has spittoons in their church, so you could sit during church and, you know, and all that stuff. They asked Brother Delmer years ago, they want to have a rock-a-thon in our gymnasium, meaning rocking chair-a-thon. And he thought that'd be okay. So they come and they have their rocking chair-a-thon in our gymnasium, and he walked in there later and he said smoke was billowing around everywhere. I mean, they just smoke like crazy. I was witnessing, trying to witness one of these ladies, and I asked if she knew for sure she's going to heaven, and her response was, I've never had this before. You know, the Bible says if the tree falls toward the north or toward the south, there will it be. I said, what? What? That was her response when I asked about dying and going to heaven. And it's Ecclesiastes 11:3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. She quoted a Bible verse. I thought, oh, that's a big help. That's real understanding. And eventually we got in a discussion, I don't know if she brought it up, about smoking. I said, if you want to smoke, I don't care. I said, but remember that Leviathan in Job 41 has smoke coming out of his nostrils. It's like smoking ain't going to take you to hell, but it just might make it you smell like it. You've been there. But isn't that a crazy thing? And then this is the verse that is a part of, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And that again, that's a general truth. We think we know a topic. Okay, try to verbalize the topic. And then verse 3, if a man love God, the same is known of him. I hear people say sometimes, well, I love God. You know, I don't go around telling people I love my wife. I tell her. But I don't go around telling other people. I don't go around telling people I love God either. I tell him. I've kind of learned from experience that people that always say they love God, either they're trying to convince you or convince themselves because their life doesn't seem to back it up. If a man loves God, the same is known of him. People know it by your behavior, by your attitude towards the Lord. Now, we want to tell the Lord that, okay? But if a man love God, the same is known of him. People will, oh, that person loves God. You say, how do you know that? Man, just watch them. Always reading the Bible, they're carrying a Bible around, they're telling people about Jesus, they got these little pamphlets in their pockets, they say, or they're passing them out. Okay, and so now verse 4, he gets into idols. Okay, so idolatry. Okay, it's a violation of the second commandment of the 10. If you go up to Crown Point where the old courthouse is, on the northeast corner is a 10 commandments put there by somebody of the secret society, and they skip number 2. They skip number 2, split number 10. Any Catholic, if you ask them to cite the catechism, they'll skip number 2 and they'll split number 10. Okay, and why? Oh, well, it's obvious. Idolatry, graven images, graven, engraven, graven images, stone, statues. Okay, so Paul says this about idols. As concerning, therefore, the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice on idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Okay? We know that when St. Joe College spent $38,000 for this piece of steel or this hunk of stone with a female holding a little baby, we know that that's nothing. It's nothing. Okay? But here's the catch on that. We know that it's nothing, and if somebody offers something to it, the nothing is not going to eat it. It's just going to go away. And if I'm hungry, I just might eat it. Okay, but if somebody was with me that didn't have the same ideas that I had, I probably wouldn't, because I wouldn't want to be an offense to them. Okay, like Catholics, if you take a Catholic out to eat, you want to witness to them on a Friday, order fish. Now, you could try, you know, say, what, you got whale? No. Do you got squid? No. Well, at least I tried. Give me a big steak anyway. Okay, and so the thing is they don't have that belief, so an idol's nothing. But here's the thing about an idol. An idol can be a magnet. Okay, I'm not saying that it is. It can be. It can be a magnet that draws unclean spirits. Okay, and a person needs to understand this, especially missionaries in cultures where they have idols and images everywhere, is that these idols can draw magnets or be magnets and draw unclean spirits. Now, the Masons know that if you build a building in a certain shape, trapezoid usually, when John Paul II died, he was buried in a trapezoid-shaped casket. That was a signal to Satanists that he was one of them. Dracula casket. Okay, now, they know, I find it interesting, the two tribes that were chosen to build the tabernacle were Judah and Dan, the Danites. Judah, of course, is the tribe, the lineage that the Lord Jesus comes through. Dan was the very first tribe that went into apostasy. They went into apostasy where they stole this priest, this Levite priest, from a family. This family called this priest a father. He took a vow of poverty, and he was a priest to this family, but the Danites were going to battle, so they stole this priest to be a priest to their tribe. Does that sound a little familiar? I don't think it's like any church nowadays that I know of, because, see, this was 1,500 years B.C., That's how I taught that on a radio one time. You know, maybe this sounds familiar, a priest being a father. You know, this is 1500 BC, so this has probably got no connection with any church in these days. But it was right next to Zidon. That's where Jezebel came from, and she had vestries and vestments. Okay, so the Danites were the very first tribe that went into apostasy. So you have the Danites and Judah, who were God used to make the furniture and the tabernacle. Now, shapes of things can draw energy, and the Danites knew this, and the Freemasons know this. And so they'll build a building in a certain shape to draw certain energies, be they good, be they bad. Most of the time, they're bad. And so this is why somebody had two Luciferians lay out the streets of Washington, D.C. And they laid them out in a Baphomet, the streets where you can see Baphomet, the inverted pentagram. And this is why some congressmen that will go to D.C., very conservative, maybe very sincere, get under a spirit and become very different, because they don't know how to deal with the spiritual warfare. So they become under a spell. And so idols and images can draw magnets. They can be magnets to draw unclean spirits. I'm not saying they will automatically do it, but they can. The same goes with little idols that people, sometimes tourists, buy, bring home, maybe a little Buddha statue, where it can bring a spirit with it. I'm not saying it will, but it can. It depends upon the maker of it and the seller of it. What are their intentions? Years ago, do you remember the Cabbage Patch dolls? Okay, those were often prayed over by Hindu priests that would sometimes, not all of them, but sometimes bring a spirit and affect children that had that doll. Not all of them, but a few of them. Again, depending upon the intentions there. And so a person needs to understand spiritual warfare. When Brent moved into the one house in Panama, right up front is a nice little shrine where they had a Mary statue, and there's somebody had a Mary statue in there in the past. Nothing's in there now. But that means that that house was a stronghold for Mary of some spirit. So Brent cleansed the whole house, had to on a couple occasions because he would start getting vibes again. Okay, and now since he's been up here, a young couple has been staying in our house, and they said, Brent, something's going on in that room, and they slammed the door shut. You know, don't want to go in that room. You know, like a spirit can't go through a door. You know, open the door, come on, hey! Okay, and so when he gets back, he's got to clean it up again. Okay, so we have to understand some of these things in our culture, in any culture. Okay, if somebody... I know a friend that was wanting to try to start a church in Mormon territory. Okay, and he was there for 2 years and then booked out of there after 2 years, just depressed, under a spell. I don't know if he understood spiritual warfare, but he got out of there. He probably lived next to a bishop, a Mormon bishop. That's extreme power. And if a person doesn't understand spiritual warfare, then we can become passive, lethargic, maybe unusual behavior, because spirits are involved. So that's why the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of dark spiritual wickedness, high places. When I was in Israel, when Mom was in a motel, you know, when her and Dad was pretty well settled that last day, I took a walk, and I went down to the old city, and I had our $20 tracks. I thought those would work real good in Israel. And fold them up nice and handy. And if you take a tour to Israel, you don't want to pass out tracks because you would be jeopardizing everybody in the tour group. And I didn't want to do that with my dad because I didn't want to jeopardize him. And so I had about 30 of them. And so I was going all over the place, you know, just dropping one here and dropping one there. I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I felt marble slab, people get down and kiss it, slobber all over it, you know, and they got all these little, you know, and so I got down and left a 20 right there and walked off. Okay, and, you know, a couple other places, and went up to the Wailing Wall, and, you know, stashed a couple 20s over there, little places. So, an idol's nothing to a believer. It's nothing, okay, and if you do sense maybe something, can soak it in the blood of Christ. Okay, and that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't have to go hocus pocus, dominocus, you know, jump up and down and all that stuff. Man, just take the name of Christ with you, like we sang in the song. Okay, so idols are nothing, but they can be magnets for unclean spirits. Verse 5, but though there be that are called gods, lowercase g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, a bunch of them, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. One Lord Jesus Christ, and he is called the Word of God seven times in the Bible. And of course, you go to the Christian bookstore, you have multiple Jesus Christ. No, one. You got one true book, one true Savior, and many counterfeits. And so you have many gods, many lords, but one true God. Verse 6. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol. See, a conscience of the idol, meaning that there is an emotional attachment. The rosary is an incantation. The Our Father, when they say that, in a monotone fashion in church, becomes an incantation. Okay. Have you ever listened to them on, if you've never been a Catholic, listen to them on radio. You'll find some Catholic radios. I used to listen to one in a car for about 15 minutes, or in a tractor, about 15 minutes. Hail Mary, Mother of God, help me on our knee. You know, I started making up. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, help me to win this race. Okay, and all that stuff. Okay, but when you sit there and listen, and if you really listen to it, it can pull you in. It is a monotone, monotonous incantation that pulls people in. Okay, and this is why the reaction is because there's a conscience or a spirit involved in it, and when you touch on that idol, the reaction comes, boom. Okay, now, Christians in America, Baptists, whatnot, we don't have little idols or anything like that. In a statue form, sometimes we put them in human form. Okay, and if you kick a fundamentalist idol, their spiritual hero, you'll quickly see a reaction. You know, my dad visited an older man in the church, and his wife came to church here. He wouldn't come to church, and his son was one of them idol worshipers, Baptist idol worshipers, and he asked my dad, well, who do you think of so-and-so? And Dad just said, well, I don't have much of an opinion about him. And the guy said, well, you're lucky. Because I was gonna punch you if you said anything bad about this man. Okay, this kid was about 35 years old. My dad was probably 70 at the time. I think my dad could have still whooped him. But what kind of an attitude is that? Years ago, I got, because I'm an alumni of Hiles Anderson, and got a letter that they were wanting to put a statue of Jack and Beverly Hiles, you know, in front of the church. Sam, you seen that? So I sent it back, and I said, I'll be glad to donate if you can guarantee that people will kneel on my brick with my name when they pray to it. I never heard from them. They had one on a big building, again, of Jack and Beverly out there in Hammett. Huge building. I was always wishing that some drunk would take a paintball gun. You know, just have a little fun with it. But, you know, again, they weren't praying to it. They weren't praying to it. And somebody was trying to honor somebody. That's fine. There's no problem with that. Okay? But I know the general attitude. Sometimes those people will... You say anything derogatory about them, you know, and I like when Mike Pearl was here, Scott Pruitt asked him, hey, Brother Mike, he said, yeah, he said, what do you think of Peter Ruckman? He goes, don't like to think of him much at all, I like to think about my wife. He goes like that. I thought, that's a good response. That's a good response. Okay, so... what an idol can be in our culture, it can be anything that comes between you and the Lord. It could be a person, it could be an idea, it could be a school, it could be anything, a job, you know, a bank account. Anything that comes between that person and God. He said, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they have a defiled conscience. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And all that you have to do is you just be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, be sensitive to His leading. And we know that you don't have to close your eyes to pray. We know that. We know that you don't have to put your fingers thusly to pray. Okay, but if somebody's new to the faith and if they see you peeking, okay, well, just be conscious of that. Like a lot of times little kids, so-and-so is peeking during prayer. Well, how did you know? You were peeking too. Okay, so there are some things that we have liberty, a lot of liberty we have in the Lord. Okay, and thank God for that. Okay, but we want to make sure that we don't use our liberty to the occasion of the flesh or purposely trying to offend somebody. Now, sometimes, the Lord might lead you to really try to get somebody to think. Okay, like, you know, one guy would witness to these Indians, and he'd say, what do you do if your teepee gets on fire? They'd say, we'd grab our gods and get out. He said, why don't your gods get themselves out? Oh. Make them think about it. Sometimes you try to get people to think about it, you know? Aren't you glad that if evolution was true, that your nose didn't evolve upside down? Every time you sneeze, you blow your head off. I mean, wouldn't that be a bummer? And so, you know, just throw those things out to the evolutionists. I mean, if they're going to mock you, make fun of their religion. It's a religion. Okay, but don't purposely try to be a stumbling block to somebody. Verse 9, verse 10, for if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? Like, you know, why would I go into idol's temple? But even at that, okay, for example, I don't know if it would be a sin to go into a bar and have a meal, but what if somebody had that problem and they saw you in there? If it had that connotation. John R. Rice used to preach in America that you shouldn't buy anything from a grocery store that sold liquor. That used to be preached in our country, but now if you preach that, man, you'd starve to death. Okay, and so we have liberty in some things, okay, but yet we want to consider what our testimony is to others. He says, verse 10, which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, or for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So there are some things in our lives that we want to not be an offense to another party. Okay, and obviously with young people, as young people get around each other and they get cliquish or, you know, little junior high girls fuss back and forth and all that stuff, when you're fussing back and forth, you're creating an offense and you're sinning against Christ. Okay, and that's very important to God. Just like any of us parents, we don't like it when our kids are fussing, do we? The Lord doesn't like it when His kids are fussing either. And so we do what we can to try to, as Brother Ben said, I think said, servant of all. Okay, then verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So that's dealing with our conduct. And so It's basically what we want to do is be sensitive to the leading of the Lord, and the Lord will guide and direct. It's not this American offense thing that we have going on that you can't, you know, say manhole, because that's offensive to some thin-skinned little sissy. Okay, those types, I think you purposely ought to try to offend. Those types, because they need it. They need to grow up. Okay, so that's chapter 8. Any questions or